It's great for you guys to begin your mission trip, so we'll talk about that in a little bit. Folks, each time I returned back to ministry in the U.S. from India, my mother and I go through this whole grieving process. And there's no words for me to explain what we both feel deep within. But that actual moment, when I walk out of the house with my aged mother standing at the gate and, you know, blowing kisses, is probably the most gut-wrenching moment that we relive each time I leave home. That last glimpse of my mom, that last kiss that she blows, that last teardrop as the taxi pulls away. Words cannot express my sentiments or hers. And at that moment, my life splits into two halves. My love and devotion for my mother, and my commitment to my priestly calling, and the 9,000 miles that separate the two dearest things of my life. This time before I left home, my mother said to me, "Son, this is not difficult for us." And she's lying, right? She's trying to keep me focused. She says, "Son, this is not difficult for us. We've been doing this since you were 17. And it's true, I left home when I was 17. And she said something to me this time that she has not said to me before. She said, "I gave you to God then, and I'm going to give you to God again." She says this, and then as the taxi's pulling away, you know, I see my mom kind of trying to get that last glimpse of me. So I told the taxi guy to stop, and I got out of the car and gave one more kiss to her, and I left. I think my mother and I understand the implications of putting our hands on the plow and not looking back. The grief that we both endure each time that we part is the implication of keeping our hands on the plow. In today's scripture readings, we have parallel stories from two different millennia, and if you include my story, it's three different millennia. In the first reading, the young Elisha is being called by the prophet to follow him, literally, as he has his hands on the plow. He's plowing the field. And Elijah comes to him and says, "Follow me." And Elisha, at that moment, sought Elijah's permission to bid his family goodbye. But he does something else. The wood from which the plow is made, he dismantles that and he uses it as the firewood for the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the bulls with which he was plowing the field. And then he wishes his family goodbye. Then he follows Elijah. It's a gut-wrenching story. I mean, I know this is an event far removed from us, so we may not be emotionally, but I get it. I mean, he leaves it all behind and he follows Elijah. Now we find similar stories in today's gospel reading. Jesus called someone to follow him. The person says yes, he consented. But then when he asked Jesus to allow him to bury his father, Jesus refused to make the concession that Elijah made for Elisha. Instead, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." To another man who wished to bid farewell to his family before he followed Jesus, he said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." In both instances, Jesus refused to make the concession that Elijah made for Elisha. So how do we understand these readings? So here are three points for us to reflect on. Take it home and reflect upon it, and I'm sure God will speak to you in your own heart on how this needs to apply to your personal life. First, Jesus' refusal to allow the man to bury his plow. Read. Many times Jesus must leave the dead to bury the dead and move forward toward the path of life that the Father has. Jesus is having a three-pronged conversation because I think today he's talking to us. Do we have what it takes to follow Jesus? And I'm not talking about religion. Sometimes religion and discipleship are two different things for people. I'm talking about this single-minded, radical following of Christ. Do we have what it takes to follow Jesus? So let's reflect on this question, and I'm going to lead that in my second and third point. So here's my second point. It is in the above context that I mentioned to you about Jesus having this multiple-pronged conversation, that we must understand Jesus saying, "Let the dead bury the dead." How do we understand this? There are many interpretations of this saying. There are as many interpretations as there are commentaries, but there are more popular ones. Is that a simple one, like those who follow Jesus have new life and those who don't are spiritually dead? That's one interpretation I read. There's another one where let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. It's another interpretation. But perhaps Jesus was making a reference to a very familiar Jewish practice of the second burial. The second burial in the Jewish tradition referred to the practice where after the first burial, so when a son loses his father, there's the first burial, the family waited for the body to decompose. This would probably take a year. And when the body was decomposed, the oldest son would collect the bones, put them in an ossuary. On that day, the son mourned, but the following day he rejoiced because his forebears rested from judgment. So in light of this final interpretation of the second burial, the man to whom Jesus refused the concession to bury the dead was probably awaiting his father's second burial. So he's buried his father, and now he has to wait for a whole year before he can finally fulfill his obligations. And Jesus calls between the two burials. The son wanted to wait for the second burial before he followed Jesus. So understood in this way, I think this passage is a commentary on human nature. We are often inclined to postpone the inevitable. I know that we are, and I do this myself. I know I must do something, but let it wait. Just think how many times we postpone paying bills. I know I need to do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow morning. Cleaning up the house. Young people. Finishing homework. Those in college. Writing that research paper that somehow we need to get done, but it can wait. Getting a health checkup. Straightening up a broken relationship. Working towards recovering from an addiction, going to the sacrament of reconciliation, or even picking up our prayer life. How often things that we must do now, our human nature inclines us to postpone. And this can happen when it comes to following Jesus. The same can also be true when it comes to preparing for eternity. There is always a reason to wait. There is always another day. There is a bumper sticker that I have in my Bible. I never put it in my car, but it's in my Bible, and it says, "Those who wait for the 11th hour die at 10:30. So many people die before they've accomplished what they wanted to accomplish. Imagine dying before throwing our weight completely behind Jesus. Imagine that you always wanted to be a radical disciple and died without ever accomplishing that. I think that Jesus is saying that the time to follow Jesus radically is now. Let the dead bury the dead, but you, don't postpone hearing God's call. You who want to follow Christ radically, do it now. So here's my third point. In my third point, I want to try to bring my first and second point together. Now, Paul has a completely different trend here compared to what Jesus is saying, but please just follow me on this. Paul says to us in today's second reading, for freedom Christ has set us free. For freedom Christ has set us free. In the context of Paul's statement is the law. Paul was saying that it was not necessary to be circumcised or to submit oneself to the law of circumcision in order to experience the grace of God. In other words, the Spirit's coming down on the church and on people and setting them free is independent of this whole law of circumcision. God's grace and Spirit are not dependent on anything. All one needs is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, we must read what Paul says just before that statement about freedom. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul is learning this from Jesus. Jesus said there are two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Paul says the whole commandment is put under one commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, freedom comes from transcending yourself. See, we are all tied down by ourselves. That's what we do. We want to be set free. We put our hands on the plow, but we just cannot transcend the self because we are caught up within ourselves. Freedom comes when we have transcended the self to love God and our neighbor beyond ourselves. Unless we transcend the self, we will never be radical disciples. Unless we transcend the self, we will be the dead burying the dead. Unless we transcend ourselves, we may be satisfied with religion, but never pursue radical discipleship. These can be two different things. Perhaps my mother and I are in the school of discipleship. We are learning to transcend ourselves. We are learning to keep our hands on the plow. We are learning not to look back. It is gut-wrenching, but it is the cost of discipleship. So to you, young men and women who are heading for your mission trip, I think there's something to be learned as Jesus sends you forth. Whatever you engage in, it's to build yourself, but you can only build yourself if you transcend yourself, if you go beyond. And I hope that that's what you learn in the next 5 days. Christ calling us to go beyond ourselves and love God with a passion and love God's people with sincere devotion. When you come back, we want to hear from you. People of God said, amen. So I'm going to invite the young people to please come forward. As we send them forth on their mission trip. If there are other young people here who would like to be part of this next year, we will let you know when the time arrives. Community, please extend your hands in blessing over these young men and women. Blessed are you, O God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From all the races of the earth, you have chosen a people dedicated to you, eager to do what is right. Your grace has moved the hearts of the